you know Jesus Christ, then you understand the essence of that song. You never grow old hearing His name. You immediately cringe when someone takes His name in vain. Because His name is wonderful, because it tells us who He is. He will save His people from their sins. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. As we're beginning to move through this letter, remember now, we've studied through 1 Timothy and then Titus. And now we're in 2 Timothy. That's the chronological sequence of the what's called the pastoral letters, these three letters that Paul wrote that have a particular pastoral tone, because he's writing as a church planter, a pastor, a mentor to two young men, Timothy and Titus, instructing them, encouraging them, exhorting them. As proteges, as young men growing up, Paul is modeling for us disciple making. And we've suggested to you that 2 Timothy, while there are, you'll read commentaries that assign various themes, one of the best themes, if you're going with them, is to guard the deposit. But it seemed to me as you're reading through this that there's something that recurs that we need to pay particular attention to, and it's this aspect of encouragement. Encouraged by the gospel. If we believe the gospel and we preach it to ourselves daily and preach it to one another daily and pray that somebody's preaching it to us daily, then it becomes not only wonderful words of life telling us how we came from death to life, but wonderful words of life so that we can live now. No matter how difficult life becomes. And so we're going through 2 Timothy with this theme, encouraged by the gospel. And I've challenged you and I've asked you to look at the language. Look at Paul's circumstances. He's in prison when he writes this. And he does not pull punches in terms of his situation. But he always comes to a word of encouragement. And you're going to see this particularly in these verses 8 to 18. We're not going to get through them today. We're going to undertake this passage probably in three sermon installments. But 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 18. I hope you have your Bibles. I hope you've turned and found this in your Bible. If you don't have your Bible or don't have a Bible for some reason, we want to get one to you. In fact, we have some New Testaments down here at the front. And if you would raise your hand if you don't have a Bible, I'm sure one of our folks would put one of these in your hand. You just want to lift your hand real quickly. And if not, you can certainly pay attention to the screens. We'll have the text on the screens. Let's stand together, and I want you to follow along as I read verses 8 to 18. Today, we will look at verses 8 to 11. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But it's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. This is what? This is the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. As we take it to heart today, I hope you noticed in reading through this, Paul uses this word of shame three times in this text. It really forms the way that we unpack the text. This word is true. It's sufficient. It will guide us through, by the Holy Spirit, whatever storms life brings to us. Thank you. Be seated. You don't have to be a Christian very long to realize that living for Jesus Christ and embracing the gospel is not a bed of roses or a simple matter of tiptoeing through the tulips. It's accompanied with challenges, difficulties, hardships, and increasingly here in our country, as it has been true around the world for centuries, persecution and prosecution. Consider the recent actions. This is just I could come up with a list today that would, if you hadn't been keeping up with these things, just a couple of things. Recent actions from the U.S. military in our country, identifying various Christian organizations like the American Family Association, the Family Research Council, as domestic terror threats. Or this past week, blocking the Southern Baptist Convention website because it was deemed to have, quote, hostile content. Now, that's been addressed and reversed as of a couple of days ago, but that's how the week started. And so let's make no mistake about it. Without sounding like a doomsday prophet, because I'm not a doomsday prophet, I have read the end of the story, and we are more than conquerors then and are more than conquerors now, no matter what comes to us. But we need to recognize that the days of remarkable liberties, which had the underpinning of a Judeo-Christian presupposition and worldview and climate, that those are quickly coming to an end in our country. Fear not, though. Most of our brothers and sisters in Christ are living in places around the world where they've never known anything like it. And the gospel is flourishing. Then when we get to chapter 3 of this study, we're going to hear Paul saying in verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We've read that probably in the past and thought, really? How? Why? It's a truth that we will get to taste and experience. It's not uncommon when difficult times stir up doubt in even the most mature followers of Jesus Christ. When this occurs, it's very important to remember the gospel. Jesus Christ suffered, bled, died, and rose again from the grave, paving the way for sinners to come into a right relationship with God by trusting in Him. One of the reasons it's important to cultivate community in the body of Christ is so that we can speak into one another's lives when we are battling doubt and discouragement, and so that we can lend a sympathizing ear when the pressures of life close in. And as we sing in Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, a sympathizing tear. So I said we're going to start looking at this passage today. We'll only get through verses 8 through 11. We want to see how Paul challenges Timothy not to be ashamed of Paul for what has happened to him as he's proclaimed the gospel. And how Paul also informs Timothy that he is not ashamed, he himself, Paul, concerning what has happened to him. And then finally acknowledges in this passage that all those in Asia have turned away from him. You ever felt abandoned? All those in Asia have turned away from him. But even when he says that later on in this passage, that hard reality, Paul does not say it with discouragement. But rather, he finds a place to rejoice. He rejoices in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's given him fellowship with the household of Onesiphorus, who Paul has faithfully ministered to him and faithfully ministered with him. One writer has observed that Paul is concerned to impress upon Timothy the glory of the gospel and the responsibility he has to be faithful to it in his ministry. Timothy should also be faithful to Paul, God's apostle, who in his imprisonment is suffering for the gospel, and through whom the gift of faith had come to Timothy. He must therefore be prepared, in spite of his natural timidity and weakness, and we've already examined that temperament that Timothy apparently had, to suffer with Paul for the gospel and never to be ashamed of it. It is inevitable that in the cause of Christ, the Christian will encounter, at some time or other, opposition and hostility from the world. And when that happens, we may be tempted to distance ourselves from Christ and the gospel that saved us. I want us to see this passage today under the heading of "Don't be discouraged, remember the gospel." And as we look at the next two portions of this passage in the coming weeks, the second will be, "I'm encouraged by the gospel." And then third, "I'm encouraged through the ministry of the gospel." So get the picture. The admonition is, "I don't want you to be discouraged." And the antidote to that is, remember the gospel. And then Paul will say, "I'm not discouraged. The gospel assures me." And then he will say, "And God has brought into my life people who encourage me through the gospel." And that's how we're going to unpack this passage in the coming weeks. So let's take a look today at number one. Don't be discouraged. Remember the gospel. Look at verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Do not be ashamed. Don't become discouraged. We were talking this morning with our young men about studying through J.C. Ryle's little booklet, Thoughts for Young Men, where he speaks to some dangers. And the danger we began looking at this morning is the fear of man's opinion, or peer pressure. Appearances, how the world sees things. Paul is in prison. He's been arrested by Roman authorities. He's been accused of sedition, challenging the throne rights of Caesar, because Paul's been talking about another Lord, another king, someone to whom he owes all of his allegiance above and before anyone else. How will that play in Ephesus with those who are not yet Christ followers, who have seen friends become followers of Jesus Christ, and perhaps those friendships have been tested. For those who may have been present in Ephesus, remember Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 when he met them at Miletus that from among their own number some would rise up, would scatter the flock. How will Paul's imprisonment play? Will it cause reproach? He wasn't in prison up front for preaching the gospel, though you and I know that's exactly why he was in prison. Just like the Iranian pastor, he's an American citizen who's gone back to Iran, is imprisoned there, is being beaten and tortured. Our government's doing nothing about it. His crime? Subverting Islam. Not exalting Jesus Christ, subverting Islam. Paul wants to be sure that Timothy, who already in 1 Timothy, it's exposed that he was thinking about quitting. Paul exhorts him in 1 Timothy, don't quit. Paul could understand that based on what we read in Acts. But he himself thought about quitting. And Paul wants to be sure that Timothy remembers that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation. It's good not only for the life which is to come, but the life now. It sustains the life now. He wants to remind Timothy that the gospel is worth it. Jesus Christ is worth it. So he says to him, therefore, having just reminded him to stir up the gift of faith that had come to him in the laying on of hands, if not saving faith there, probably sanctifying faith, the faith to undertake the mission and the ministry. He had just reminded him in verse 7, God has not given us, isn't it sweet what Paul does there? Us, a spirit of fear, power and love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed. And first of all, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. He starts there. Because it's actually bigger than Timothy being ashamed of Paul or Timothy struggling with doubt and discouragement that his mentor Paul is in prison and wondering, is that what's going to face me? Going through very much the same thing that Peter went through that night when he stood by the fire and within eyeshot, within a distance of seeing Jesus mocked, tortured, and Peter yielded to the temptation to deny knowing him. Is that what's going to become of me? These are real life situations. And we dare not throw stones at these guys, but rather draw near to understand. And in these letters, these pastoral letters, we certainly get the hearts out on the table. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed, Timothy, to speak for Jesus, to tell the truth about Jesus, no matter what the implications may be, no matter what you fear may happen, no matter what may actually happen. Don't be ashamed. And then he uses this interesting description because you would expect Paul to say, and don't be ashamed of me as I'm being mistreated by the Romans, wrongfully accused. That's not what he says, though, is it? Don't be ashamed of me, his, the Lord's prisoner. The Lord's prisoner. Here's a man who meant it when he wrote Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. He meant that. And here we see the application of that. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me, but rather share. We come to those times in life. People have difficulties. Their difficulties make us uncomfortable. So we want to distance. God bless you. Go in peace. Be warm and filled. I hope everything works out okay. Paul says that's what shame would do. That's what doubt would do. That's what discouragement would do. You would tend to distance. So he uses the opposite word here. But share. Share. Find fellowship. Find koinonia. Much like the writer to the Hebrew Christians talking about remembering those who are in chains as if chained with them. Share with me, Paul says. in the sufferings for the gospel. How do you do that? How do you share with someone? Now, whether we're talking about specifically that the person is suffering because they have been identified as a follower of Christ and they have been faithful to preach the gospel, and now that has gotten them into trouble, whether it's that specifically or whether it's an implication growing out of that. That suffering is part and parcel of the human condition. Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. How do you do that? Well, you can't do it on your own. You can't summon up the strength and say, well, I'm just going to roll up my sleeves. I'm going to give it all I've got. No. You do this by a continual yieldedness to God, the power of God. We share in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. I've talked to people before. You may have talked to people. You may have felt this way. When you read about intense suffering that brothers and sisters in Christ face around the world, and you ask yourself, how could I do that? I'm always remembered of John Piper's story about the family that during the Khmer Rouge, the killing fields of Cambodia and Laos, rounding up Christians. Christians in that part of the country were identified as U.S. spies. That's how they dealt with them. And a family being taken to the killing fields. Mom, a dad, a few children forced to dig their own graves. Soldiers are standing there with their weapons, guarding them. The mom, the dad, the children are with shovels digging their own graves. They tie them, they bind them. They have them sleep in their graves overnight out in the open. Then they come back the next day to execute them. And Piper tells the story about how as they were standing them up, and somehow the little boy had managed to get free of his fetters. And he took off running, ran into the woods. There was a tree-lined edge of the woods. The soldiers began to go after him, and the dad pled with him and said, no, let me call him. He begins to call him, calls his name, and calls out to him, come back, my son. Why run and hide when you can come and die with us when we go to meet Jesus? And pretty soon, Piper says, shadowy figure comes out from the trees, tears flowing, and he walks back to his dad, takes his place at his grave, and they kill them all. And you read that and you go, how could I do that? I couldn't. How can they do that? There's only one answer. According to the power of God. According to the power of God. That He will give to all who love His appearing at the moment that we need it. See, the devil loves to mess with us. Mess with our minds and say, how could you do that? You could never do that. What? Brothers and sisters, we don't need to fret about that. It will be given us in that day. So Paul is making an appeal here to Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. The temptation will be to clam up. Well, if this is what it's going to cost, then I'm not going to say this anymore. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed to be identified with me. Isn't Paul your friend? Isn't he your mentor? Aren't you here in Ephesus because Paul left you here? Now he's in prison in Rome. Is that what this religion of yours leads to? Share. So the word for us here is that we need to be prepared to suffer, not fret about it, not fume about it, not postulate about it, just simply be prepared And then we need to be prepared to share with those who are suffering. Let's be honest. None of us enjoys suffering. And none of us feels totally comfortable around anyone who is suffering. But he goes on. This power of God. And he reminds Timothy of the gospel. Timothy, the same power that brought you from death to life is the power that will sustain you in the most difficult times of life. And Paul's testimony is that's exactly what he personally is experiencing in Roman prison. This time, not under house arrest. This time, as we read through this letter, he is certain. He has sensed it. He has probably heard it. Everything has changed around him, that he is about to be executed. This God, verse 9, who has saved us, rescued us, that's the word, snatched us out of our desperation, snatched us out of the disaster which was our lives when we were not yet followers of Christ, rescued us and called us, saved and summoned with a holy calling. Paul is saying here, he said it's easy in a country where we don't face pressures and all to come up with some matrix of holiness that has to do with what we don't do and what others do. And Paul says, this is holiness. This is holiness. This is the opportunity when you're set apart from sin and the world and set apart unto service to God, that when the squeeze comes and faith is tested, this is holiness. He's called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. He rejects any notion of salvation by works. It's all about grace. And he uses language here, but according to his own purpose and grace. What's he doing here? He is declaring to Timothy, he's reminding Timothy of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, as the anchor for his soul, as the antidote for timidity, as the check and the challenge and the cure and the healing for fear and discouragement and doubt. Timothy, you're saved on purpose. You're saved by grace. And notice what else he said. He doesn't stop there. Which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Paul appeals. This is so critical, folks, because I know we live in a day when people like to debate. They like to debate election. They like to debate predestination and the fine points. And they like to defend what they would call humanitarian free will and get God off the hook and all. But Paul never does that. He never debates these things. This is what gives Paul comfort in prison. And this is what he uses to give Timothy comfort. Timothy, you are experiencing in a way that perhaps will deny your capacity to understand the unfolding purpose of God. A purpose that did not start when you decided to join in with the cause of Christ. This purpose has been since the foundation of the world. It's an eternal purpose that you're a part of. Again, Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew. And that word foreknew is not simply knowing ahead of time. You and I foreknow that way. I know that all things being equal, we'll gather back here tonight at 6 o'clock for a congregational meeting. But see, my knowing that is subject to some things. That I'm still alive at 6 o'clock tonight. That this building is still standing here at 6 o'clock tonight. I mean, there's several factors. My knowing it doesn't decree it and make it so. Yet when God foreknows something, His knowing it ahead of time is His, it makes it so. So some of the writers have talked about His love before time, His foreknowledge. Whom He foreknew, He also predestined. The word predestined is not an ugly word. It means it's prohorizo. It means to mark with a boundary for. He marks us out for us a horizon, prohorizo, for us. It's not theology to be debated. It's wonderful truth to pillow your head on when life otherwise would overtake you. According to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It's very much what He wrote to the church at Ephesus. Those opening verses, 3 through 14, that wonderful Trinitarian hymn. Timothy, share with me. Don't be ashamed. Remember the gospel. And the gospel is not a current idea, a come lately idea, a recent idea. The gospel is historically anchored in the eternal mind of God. In verse 10, but this eternal plan of God, this eternal purpose of God, has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Timothy, what's the best hope you have, the best evidence you have that God is acting on purpose in my life here in prison? God is acting on purpose in your life there in Ephesus. Christian friend, what is the best evidence you have if you're a follower of Jesus Christ that God is acting on purpose in your life, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how hard you feel pressed? It is that Jesus Christ appeared, that He came. See, His coming was a fulfillment of the promise of God. And if God fulfilled that promise, that greatest promise, then all lesser promises will be fulfilled. As Paul says in Romans again, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how then will He not freely with Him give us all things? And the idea there being, give us all things we need for life and godliness. I would encourage you sometime today to go home and read Romans 8. It begins, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And concludes with, there is now therefore no separation. The appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what did His appearing do? Who abolished death. John Owen, the great Puritan, spent 20 years preparing a writing entitled The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. It's a difficult read. But I would encourage you, and in fact, I may even have this available to send out in digital format if you'll ask me, to read J.I. Packer's introduction to that great work. It's one of the best introductions. In fact, the introduction of Packer to the book is better than most books written. It's a great introductory essay on the death of death in the death of Christ. That's what he's talking about here. Christ abolished death. His death killed death. His death neutralized death. What can death do to someone who embraces the Savior who died and rose again? Death holds no fear for us. Death holds no terror for those who are in Christ. And this is why Paul, as it mocks death in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58, when he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. When this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And he mocks it. Death, where's your sting? grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the fact that when Jesus Christ appears as our Savior, in His life and in His hanging on the cross, He abolished death. In His rising from the grave, He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. If Jesus had simply died, we've talked about this probably 100 times by this time of me being with you through these years. If Jesus had simply died, we could have looked and said, what amazing love, what wondrous love is this? That He would say He would die in my place. But if He had died and we had no evidence, no proof of the resurrection, then we would have been left to wonder, He said He was going to do this, but did He? But you see, when He comes out of the grave, He brings life and immortality to light. And the gospel is good news. It's not just the good news that God has set His heart upon sinners and has set in motion a remedy for them to be made right with Him. That's good news. It's not just that God sent His Son in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law through His death. That's good news. God's purpose to save. Jesus propitiating death has the exclamation part, point of grace. When He comes out of the tomb, it is so. It is so. And Paul is using this to remind Timothy. And we need to remind ourselves as well. When we feel a deadness perhaps in our own lives, from whatever the pressure, we cry out for the power of the gospel. Of a living Savior, a resurrected Savior, an ascended Savior, a praying Savior who prays at the right hand of the Father even now, praying for those who are His own and praying for those who will yet become His own through our witness. And we say, oh dear God, let that power come anew and afresh in me. Paul says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. He didn't want to cheat death. That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about living a painful life with power, with hope. Jesus Christ abolished death in His death. And He brought light, life, immortality. He brought it to light. He made it clear through the gospel. And then Paul reminds Timothy, when he started out this saying, don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of the Lord. Verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher. God saved me and called me to proclaim this. An apostle. A sent one. God saved me and called me and has sent me. Timothy, I am where I am because God sent me. And a teacher of the Gentiles. Timothy's dad's a Gentile. He's part Jew, part Gentile. Now, Paul doesn't say this here, but I just have to wonder. The hope of Timothy's dad coming to Christ is this gospel. The hope of people around us that sometimes we've prayed for them so long, prayed for them so long, prayed for them so long, and then we tend to forget them. We get distracted with life. But the hope that they will be saved is the gospel. And if we've never spoken it to them before, shame on us. We ought to find a way to speak the good news to them. But if we have spoken it to them before, and I'm persuaded that the people I'm talking to here this morning, most of you, the people within your reach that you long to see saved, you have communicated the gospel to them, or you have even been with them in settings in years past where the gospel was clearly declared. They've heard it. Okay? They need to see that power lived out by us. If we say the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, if we say that in the gospel Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, if we say that He's given us all things we need for life and godliness, and then life delivers a gut punch to us, knees do buckle, we're frail creatures, but we're never down for the count because of the gospel. Remember, he says, find encouragement. You say, but no, I look around me, I try to stay abreast of the news that's happening. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it's just, I just got to stop and back away. I'm not a news junkie. I'm being delivered. I've shared with you, confessed to you in the past, that I am a recovering news junkie, okay? So I'm not addicted to news, but I'm very keenly interested in where the culture is going. I want, as best I know my heart, I want to be like one of the sons of Issachar, wise, able to discern the times in which we live, to know what the people of God ought to do. But I'll tell you something. I've got to back away. I've got to immerse myself in the gospel again. And in personal relationships, they're painful and disappointing. We all have them in some way, shape, or form. And before this day is over, you may encounter another one. We come again to the gospel. Lord, help me to believe in this. In this situation, help me to believe that Jesus Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light in this. Does the gospel encourage you? Do you? In the painful times of life, the most painful times of life, remember that God purposed to save you. God gave you grace. God sent Jesus for you. God sent Jesus to die for you. God, in His providence, made sure that the gospel would be preached to us. God saved us. God called us. God empowered us. You see, we need one another, brothers and sisters, because if you can't remind yourself of that at the most pressing time in life, you pray to God that He sends somebody who will remind you of that. Be encouraged. Whatever you're facing, be encouraged by the gospel. Whatever you face tomorrow, be encouraged by the gospel. Never grow weary of coming back to the gospel. Never think it foolish or childish to have to preach the gospel to yourself again. Never, never hesitate to say to somebody, would you tell me the story of Jesus one more time. How He loved sinners. How He died and rose again. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, the sweetest that I've ever heard. whatever else you forget. Never forget the gospel. Whatever else is in your memory, call to the front of your memory the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen. Let's pray together.